Okay. All right. Good deal. Hey, you know, we don't do this very often, but will you take the hand of the person next to you? You don't have to bridge the gaps or anything like that, but if there's someone beside you. You know, every now and then we do this just to remind ourselves that we're in this thing together. You know, and whether it's praying for somebody that we don't know or a list or the list or whatever, or whether it's you, we're in this thing together. If nothing else, you're linked hands with the church. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, Lord God, I've said this many times in the hospital and praying for other people. Somewhere in the prayer I'll say, you know what? You can feel my hand and your hand, which means that we're in this thing together. We're connected. But it also reminds you we're connected with God. And just as real as my hand is in your hands, your circumstances, the results of those circumstances, the outcome, whatever you're going to face is in God's hand. And there's no greater place to be than that. So, Father, I pray tonight, Lord, don't make us strong for the sake of strength. Don't cause us to be courageous so that we can be brave. Cause us to trust you more. Cause us to lean on you more. Cause us to honor your name and fall into your lap and receive your peace and your joy and the confidence that is there. So I pray tonight, Father, your blessing on everyone that has been mentioned, on everyone on our prayer list, and especially everyone on our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, let's look at our lesson for tonight. I really wanted to leave the word attitude out of there, but you can't, can you? It's attitude right there, big time. So I want you to do me a favor, two things real quick. I want you to look at all these people up here, and I want you to pick, you know, the one that represents the person that's next to you. Okay, if you can just pick out which one of those people and their attitude seems to be reflected right there. I would say the bottom right are our school teachers right now. I'm not sure. I'm trying to be kind with that. No, I'm trying to be funny with that, but anyway, okay. So now the other question I want you to ask is which one of those represents the person that you looked at in the mirror this morning? Whole different question right there. You know, I want to pick your attitude. I want to find out what your flaws are. I really don't want to look at mine, you know. And sometimes it's that plank in the eye thing, you know. I mean, so let's not self-diagnose anyone else. Let's look at ourselves tonight, okay? Attitude, the definition. It's the way a person views or tends to behave toward something. Now, we know that that attitude is probably considered more mental than physical, but it can be expressed physically. When somebody stomps through the living room or whatever, we know that's a little bit of an attitude, right? But however, a lot of times it's real easy to identify a bad attitude. Now, what about the good attitudes? We kind of let those glide sometimes, don't we? We're going, praise God, they're finally in a good mood, you know, whatever. Yeah, isn't that terrible? We even have a negative tinge on somebody who has a good attitude. So it's something that we probably need a lot of discipline in tonight. It has been said that attitude is everything. Guess who said that? Yogi Berra. Yogi Berra. You know what else he said? He said, attitude is everything, and 90% of the game is half mental. That sounds like just like Yogi Berra, isn't it? You're trying to think this thing up here. So let's take this out of the realm of, you know, philosophy and personal expression and try to get it on to a page where God can deal with us. Because conflicts is never going to dictate what we think appropriately or how we think. Conflicts don't do that. Conflicts cause us to think outside of what we ought to be thinking. We get angry, we react. And usually when we talk about an attitude, you know, that's kind of where we go. Now, there again, it sounds like we're still headed toward the God bless you, don't have a bad attitude, but that's not where we're going to end up here tonight. This isn't about beefing it up because somebody has a bad attitude. We struggle through tough times, but we have to win this battle with the mind. We have to be able to make the right decisions. Everybody knows in here that you don't need to necessarily shop for the groceries when you're hungry, because you're going to come home with a lot of junk you don't need. You don't need to go shopping when you're depressed, because you're going to buy a lot of things you don't need. So we don't want to react to people. We want to respond to people. That's what a good attitude does, and a proper attitude. The battle of the mind is where we're headed. It's think about this. It's where the external determines what the internal is. You know, everything around us tends to condition who we are on the inside. If somebody walks through the room, you don't know them, and they kind of just look at you, kind of size you up or whatever, you're automatically, internally, kind of reflect that as, oh, no, what is this all about? And it may be the total wrong impression, but still, that's the impression you got. It's where the impersonal becomes personal. And a better way to put that is when things start feeling like people. Your car breaks down. Now, I know it's kind of funny to think about it, but have you ever talked to your car? Oh, come on, you know, or whatever. It won't start, you name it. Come on, baby, come on. You beat on the steering wheel. We treat these things like they're real people. They're not. We understand that, but that's the way we react to that. I like this. I read this one time. It said that attitudes in the mind is the breeding ground for worry, anxiety, and stress. But it said also it is the breeding ground for peace, joy, and rest. We forget that our attitude leads us to good places just as much as it does to bad places. So that's why it needs to be worked on. Proverbs 23:7 says this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There's a little King James for you, thinketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's what we believe about ourselves, what we see ourselves to be. That's the kind of person we are going to be. So since our battle may be physical, we still have to win the war where? In the mind, primarily. In the mind, primarily. I want to take you to 2 Corinthians 10, chapter verses 4 through 5. Most of the time, we kind of associate this with temptation more than anything else. But read this scripture with me. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I realize this is just a really ridiculous illustration here, but your thoughts take you somewhere. A thought, you know, and let me just even get ahead of that. You know, usually what comes through the eyes or what comes through the ears creates a thought. That thought then creates an image. That image, if it goes to our heart, will result in an action. So we see this process. So if we can take this thought in the thought process before it becomes an action, before it becomes a part of our heart, before it becomes a part of us, but take that thing and literally lasso that thing and bring it over into the category of obedience to Christ, then we get to treat that thing appropriately. Somebody's angry. You just walk in somewhere, whether no matter if they're friends or people that you don't know, and they're angry or whatever. You know what? Before you react to that, if you could just take a second, and it only takes a split second, just capture that thing, bring it over here into the realm of what would Jesus think about this? How would he want me to respond versus react? And a lot of times we'd probably avoid a whole lot of things, wouldn't we? Now, this is where we want to preach it to everybody but us. Everybody else ought to do that except for us. We're the ones that has to model that. So that's why it's a little difficult. Our weapons are not carnal, it says, but and they're not flesh and blood. The key word in that scripture is imaginations. They fabricate things, misinterpretations. We give us the wrong idea of what the truth is, making every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You realize that our thoughts need a master? Because without a master, you're always going to be told. Our thoughts are going to obey something and somebody, so that's why we need to put them in the right way. This is a little bit of a bend, but let me just go down the world that I grew up in. I remember when America was a pretty good place to be. I remember when America, man, it was encouraged that you grow up, work hard, get a job, be faithful to your family, work hard, honesty, loyalty, hard work, commitment, good red-blooded American, patriotism, wave the flag. All of those things were going to serve you well. And I remember the American dream. You know, we had this dream, this ideal. And it wasn't just, you know, pie in the sky stuff. This was an expectation that everybody had. But now, talking about attitude, our world has been turned upside down. Everything has a negative twinge to it. Everything has it's two-sided. Nobody's together anymore. And I'll go the political route just for a second. It used to be that, you know what, the Democrats or Republicans, whatever, okay, we're talking about a long time ago, forget today. But a long time ago, you know, these were good people. They were good people. All of them were pretty good people. I'm sure there were some rotten ones in the bunch or whatever. But you know what? We had the same goal. We just didn't know exactly if we wanted to agree with how we're going to get there. But we were unified on a lot of that stuff. Nowadays, I mean, we live in a world where there's a dark cloud waiting on us everywhere we go. It doesn't matter what somebody does. Somebody finds fault in it and wants to tear it apart and justify judging the incentives that they're using on that. It's a terrible thing. We're in this situation. We're too busy pointing out bad attitudes when we need to be working on our good attitudes. The only way to combat something like that is not to correct the other person, it's to lead by example so that others can follow. I forget who it was. Was it Khrushchev who was the Russian leader way back in the day? And I think it was him who said, you know, we're not going to defeat America with weapons and stuff like that. He said, but if we can get to their youth, if we can get to their children, that's what he said. If we can change their children's minds, they're going to grow up, and it'll dissolve from the inside out. So the same truth is with if we want to change our society, if we want to change our kids, you know what? There's a whole lot that you can't change somewhere else, but you know what? You can change you. You can change your home. You can change the people you can influence. You can have a good attitude and give other people the permission to have an attitude that is a good one as well. So maybe we can look at that. I started to bring in a glass half full of water and ask you, is your glass half full or is it half empty? You know, we understand with it, and I don't have any problem or conflict with that picture. But you know what? The choice isn't either or most of the time. It's what am I going to do with it? You know, because you could see it half empty or half full, but the real answer, the real question is, what are you going to do with it? So that's where we are. Let me take you to the Philippians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 8. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So therein lies the attitude we should have. So let's break that down. Number one, on your piece of paper, we should be of one mind. We should be of one mind. Verse 1 and 2 said there, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So our first attitude or expression of our attitude should be the goal of being like-minded, that we're in this thing together. You know, obviously there's always differences. There's nobody in here is exactly like the same person, like the other person, but we can all be headed in the right direction with the general idea of being unified. In body, but also unified in belief. Unified in belief. Mark, the third chapter, verse 25, says this, a house divided against itself cannot stand. When there's division and there's discord and indifference, that will never, never stand. So your battle may not be my battle. Your decisions might be different than my decisions, but the bottom line is, you know what? I still think it's true that two are stronger than one, and if we're in this thing together, we're probably going to make it, and if we're going to make it, then I certainly want to make it together. You know, I say it's always came across as a joking comment, but Brother Newbern, the district superintendent, you've heard me quote him before, he said, you know what? I love you guys so much, I've decided to spend eternity with you. And it sounds like an old preacher comment, but, you know, it's got a pretty good picture. You know what? I love you guys so much. Let's just do this thing together forever. The common denominator is the unity in Christ. The common ground for that is Jesus. Even Christians, if they're not careful, can be indifferent about certain things, and they can break fellowship because I think what they've forgotten is that we're all in this thing together trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the common ground here ought to be unity. That unity should be based on Jesus, but usually it's based on this is how I feel, and this is what I think we ought to do, and therefore this is where we're going to go, and you're either on board or you're not on board. And, you know, it's true, not as a negative comment, but this is true. You know what? Our church is not for everybody. What I mean by that, this isn't what they want out of a worship experience, the flavor, if you will, the personality of our church. That's okay. But that doesn't mean that they should not like us or that we reject them. That's not what the deal is. The deal is this just isn't where I choose to worship. Well, sure, choose to worship somewhere else. I'm kind of getting off on left field here, but you've heard me make the comment before of the paragraph in a book that I read in Springfield when I was just a kid back at Evangel. By the way, today's my 37th wedding anniversary, and you can, you know, hey, you know, $20 bills is a little much, but if you guys want to do ones and fives, that's good. But, you know, when I was up there, they had this really cool thing that I was exposed to. Never grew up in church, but it said this. It said, in the essentials, unity, in the non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, charity. And it simply meant in the essentials of the faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, was born of a virgin, that you have to ask him to be saved. Only Jesus can get us to heaven, that type of thing. Those things, we have to be unified. In the non-essentials, liberty. You know, if the Methodist Church wants to, you know, sprinkle them and we want to dunk them, you know, we want to believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those are not heaven and hell issues. Those are down here on earth. We get to have different flavors. But it said, but in all things, charity. But in all things, there need to be a sense of loving one another. And I'll be honest with you, that's why I love being a part of the Ministry Alliance. Those guys are genuine, and it's awesome. You know, and we just have these different churches with the same goal. It's incredible. When unity doesn't exist, usually it isn't because we're not aware. It's usually because we just don't care. We just don't care. Because you know what? It takes some effort to be unified. Sometimes you got to dig to where we're really unified on something and that type of thing. Hey, what's the biggest thing that people comment on the differences in churches? Two things. Music and people. You know what? The pastor's way down the road on that thing. And the pastor's the main thing of the service, but really, quite honestly, he's one of the last things. It's how was I treated, and what is the music like? Well, down underneath there, if we're unified, you know, we'll overlook a lot of those things for the sake of one or the other. If I love the music, then you know what? I'll put up a lot of things. If I love the people, then I'll put up with a lot of things, you know. And hopefully we can bail the pastor out, and he'll do a good job too. Number two, not only do we have to be one of it, we have to be humble. Verses 3 and 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Wow, that's a big, big hurdle to cross, wall to climb. There's a lot of things to go overcome just to fulfill that one verse of Scripture. So, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And listen, we don't need people with this I'm better than thee attitude. But we certainly don't need people with poor, pitiful me attitudes either. You know, we need to stand together so that we can do this. And it all starts with a good attitude. I realize good attitudes are a lot of effort, but they're worth it. So let's go what I call humility 101. Humility 101. It said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. So the position that we assume is that we're not going to be selfish. Humility and selfishness cannot coexist. You can't be selfish and humble at the same time. They just don't work together. They are oil and water, and it will never, ever be together. So the first thing, we start with the position of being unselfish. The second one, it says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This is where we move from, this is the position I have of being humble, but the intention is, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to look out for others first. You know, I love that where you break down the word joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you. You know, that's you've seen that before. And that's what we got to do. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the, what do we call that again? Golden rule. We kind of forgotten that, haven't we? You know, I learned that in the second grade. You know, but we don't teach that a whole lot anymore. We don't even observe it either. So our first position is, I'm going to be humble. The second thing is, I'm going to prefer you before me. You come first. The third thing is this. Let each of you look out for not only his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is when we take that position of humility, and you're more important, and I'm going to put your thing. And now the action follows. I'm not going to just say that or assume it, but I'm going to show you. I grew up when my dad taught us to open the door for a woman. When a woman walked in the room, we were supposed to stand. Doesn't matter if there were plenty of seats. We were supposed to stand. Everybody had yes, sir, no, sir, coach this, principal that. We had titles. Oh, boy, I'm telling you what, I never knew anybody by their first name that was older than me. And to this day, I understand, you know, a lot of people. Like the other day, I was seeing Mr. Hanover. I said, Mr. Hanover, he goes, that was my dad. You know, I understand it's okay. It's not disrespectful, so to speak, but I'm sorry. I just have too many memories of what happened on the backside when I forgot that little rule. So I'm just trained to be that way. Well, we got to train our spirits to do that as well. But it's not about ownership. It's about responsibility. Because guess what? Your stuff needs to be treated like it's my stuff. Your thing needs to be my thing. Your hurt needs to be my hurt. Your pain needs to be my pain. And that's difficult. It's hard. But it takes discipline and a good attitude, and it'll get you there. I think, you know what, we could really learn a lot from the Special Olympics. You guys know exactly where I'm coming from, too. You've seen those videos. Man, gun goes off, and there's a wad of 10, 12, whatever. They're running. One falls. Everybody stops. They go back and pick them up. Here we go. They don't know any different. For the most part, it's just fabulous how that the goal isn't first, second, third, or whatever. It's not about a ribbon. It's about participation. Now, I realize we've ruined our nation, in many people's opinion, because we give out participation ribbons. I'm not competing with that type. I'm just saying, you know, when it comes to finishing the line of life, we need to make sure that we do this thing together. Because if you get there first, you're going to find yourself pretty lonely. If I'm back here needing hurt, needing something, you need to come help me. The third thing, we be humble. I mean, one-minded, be humble, and then be obedient. Verse 5 through 8 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Tough times tend to drive us either closer to God or further away from God. And it's tough, preferring other people, putting other people first. You know, I heard somebody say one time, he said, it'd be amazing what we would do if everybody didn't worry about who got the credit. Wouldn't that be cool? It would just wouldn't bother us at all if we didn't do that. So, too often our tough times take us to a place we don't want to go. It blows the wind out of our sails. It gets our joy is gone. We begin to drift. The next thing you know, you're far away from where you should be. So let's understand this. Obedience in the sight of God is not optional. It's not optional. And this isn't, you know, sometimes it sounds like God's a demanding, domineering God. No, he knows that to get you where he wants you to go, obedience is not optional. And if you have raised kids and obedience was optional, you're dealing with it today. You know exactly how that goes. That's all there is to it. Obedience is not optional. But it has everything to do with this. Too often we operate out of our feelings instead of the truth. Our attitudes should be based on what the God says through his word and not how we feel about it. Not whether it's favorable or not. We should have a good attitude because we're going to be obedient, and that's all there is to it. I put on your piece of paper the following comment. How far does your obedience go? Am I willing to obey God if it means I lose? Following God and I come in second or whatever. Am I willing to obey God's word if it means someone may not understand? If it may cost me something? If God's word, if I don't agree with what it says, am I still going to be obedient? Am I willing to obey God if things get worse? A lot of times we have fair weather followers of Christ. When it gets tough, people start bailing. Remember in John the 6th chapter, Jesus had a lot of crowd following him. Man, he was giving away lunches, you know, left and right. People were getting healed left and right, cool things. And then he started talking about the cost of discipleship. And he mentioned this thing about a cross, that you would need to bear your cross. Well, that doesn't bother us today, do we? But you know, you got to remember the people that Jesus was talking to, they probably saw on a daily basis the crosses that lined the roads in Jerusalem because of the Roman army. And this is what he was, a cross, really? No, that's what he was saying. This is what you have to pick up your own cross and follow me. And the Bible says they started leaving left and right because they wanted free lunches and they wanted cool little sermons on the mount. They didn't want the tough stuff, and that's where we come in. Let me just share this at the very end of this, and we'll wrap it up. Isaiah, the 26th chapter, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind, there again, the mind, the attitude, where the attitudes are born, where they're fleshed out, and where we complete them, your mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in you. Trusting in God, in our minds, literally being stayed on God. So if you're going to obey God, you're going to have to trust him. And you're going to have to trust him for a lot more than just the moment. Trust him for the results of the obedience. I think most of us have had stories where that's been lived out in our lives. The problem is that our flesh doesn't want us to remember that. All our flesh wants to do is be angry about the certain things that aren't going right in our life. The things that we're dealing with at school or at work or at home, and how horrible and ugly this world is. Let me tell you what, guys. Even if you feel like you're on the side of righteousness, we better be careful with our attitudes that we express, and more importantly, that we allow to be inhabited in our heart toward this world, toward our government, toward our leaders, toward everything else. Hey, listen, this is just a tidbit, but, you know, I've heard a lot of things as you've had about the teacher workout, and one of the cool things that I heard was State Trooper talking about how orderly, how wonderful it was to deal with the people down there at the Capitol. I'm going to tell you what, if people come flooding in here and they want to just yell and scream or whatever, and if they have a chance or whatever, it kind of freaked me out a little bit. But you know what, if they did it in an orderly fashion and all this other, you know, we get to choose. We get to choose. It doesn't matter if it's something we're having to contest, and, you know, with an insurance company or whatever. You know, we get to choose what kind of attitude we want to bring into that. We've been raised in a world that says, you know, no. Raise your voice. Get angry. Get in there and demand or whatever. I just don't see that in Christ. Hey, there's a time to let the truth stand on its own. You know, I mean, there are times that you have to stand up, but that doesn't mean that you have to stand up and walk over people. I just don't see God blessing that a whole lot. There's a times you have to stand on your faith, but you know what? I've never had to destroy somebody else's faith for me to be able to stand for mine. So I think that's where we're headed with all this. I got this one comment at the very end for you. Reverend B.G. Miller, it is easier to do that which God asks us to do, no matter how hard, than to face the responsibilities of not doing it. That's pretty tough. Let's end with a word of prayer, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, I love you. I thank you, O God, that all through the Bible, we are given the opportunity to receive and be encouraged by the life of Christ. I pray that that is absolutely what goes before us. Everybody that when they see us, regardless if it's a tough situation, regardless if it's easy, bad, hard, difficult, I pray, God, that they will somehow see Christ in us. For even if it's difficult, Christ is there to take care of us. So I pray, oh God, let us have the attitude that resembles the life of Christ, and be careful to evaluate our own attitude and make it line up with Christ. We talked earlier about taking thoughts, Lord God, captive to the obedience of Christ. Maybe we should start working with our attitudes as well and make sure they line up with Christ. Thank you for this wonderful audience. Bless them, Lord God. We know what your attitude toward us is. Kindness, love, joy, peace, and on and on and on. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys. Thank you for being here. You are dismissed. I'm going to head over to the First United Methodist Church. I'm not defecting. Remember, I'm going over there for a prayer vigil. But if you'd like to join us, it's going to start at 8. God bless you guys. You're dismissed.